Great to get together with brothers and sisters alike. Romans chapter 8. We're actually left off of verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Romans 8, starting at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May the Lord keep us from approaching this in a manner that would say, oh, well, I've heard it a lot of times, and I know what this is about. But may he speak to our hearts and challenging and encouraging us and helping us dive deeper into this. This is such good stuff. Consider what God has just declared in these few verses. He speaks about the fact that if you indeed are in Christ today, you've received Christ as Savior, then we have received the spirit of adoption, it says here. Think of that, adopted. Once aliens and foreigners to God, now we're a part of his family. And by the same Holy Spirit, we now can call God Abba, Father. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But then we get to this point, and wonder of wonders, what an awesome thing this is here. For it says, it's declared now that we are joint heirs with Christ. Have you ever dreamed of inheriting a fortune? You ever sat around and thought, wow, I wonder what it'd be like to be on Bill Gates in his will? You ever thought about what it would mean to all of a sudden, maybe an uncle you never knew of all of a sudden left you all this money or said, oh man, that'd be so great. Let me encourage you. We're rich. And richer than I suspect than a lot of us realize or focus on. Because believer, we have an inheritance that far exceeds anything in the temporal area. That is the case. Anything we inherit here is simply for here. Something we inherit from a person or something, it's temporal. It will pass away. But there's an inheritance that is eternal. And it's more than we can even begin to take in right now. But this morning, we're going to at least scratch the surface. So much here in this section. So much to be encouraged by and ministered to by. I hope we receive. I pray we receive what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts now to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to hear this. Not head hear it, but heart hear it. And to soak in these truths brought into your family. So close we can call you Abba, Father. And made a joint heir with your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that would stun us. That it would just overwhelm us this morning. All that is ours. Lift our eyes, Lord. Lift our eyes off of the things around us and on to you. And all that you have for us now. So lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time together this morning, joint heirs with Christ. Let's dig in, verse 12. The verse in verse 12 begins, therefore, brethren. So once again, we come to a section that starts with the word therefore. And as good Bible students, we've learned long ago that whenever you see a therefore, you should always ask yourself, what's it therefore? Because therefore is a connecting word. It means based on what just went on before, the following is true. Now, we can't read through the entire letter, can't do the whole chapter really right now. But by only doing a portion, we don't want to miss out on what went before because it's an awesome therefore. Let's look at it real quick. Remember what the chapter began with? Go to verses 1 and 2 for just a moment. We're in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse isn't there in the original. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So after declaring in chapter 7 that Paul said, I can't do it on my own. Who's gonna rescue me from myself? He went on to declare, thank God, Jesus. Then he begins what we call chapter 8, verse 1 here, by saying what? Because of that, there's no condemnation to you, believer. Think of that. Declared, no condemnation. And in verse 2, that we, the Spirit of life in Christ, has made us free, set free from what? From the power of sin, from the power of death. We are set free, and there's no condemnation put to our account. What an awesome declaration. And then the following verses from that, we won't read them all right now, just a reminder. Paul declares now, since we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Spirit of life he's called here, he's there now to lead us and to empower us that we might, and he says this in these verses, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're not to be about, we don't have to be about the old stuff anymore. The stuff of the flesh and the old nature and all, but God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us in what he would have for us. Then we get to verse 9. Let me read this one. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's simply saying when we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. This does not apply to somebody who doesn't belong to the Lord. But if you do, you have the Holy Spirit in you now. And if Christ is in you, it says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So these are verses speaking more and more of what the Holy Spirit does for us. If you're in Christ, Christ has been raised, we too can look forward to the day when we will be raised and home with the Lord. So basically, all those things are pointed out to be ours through this working of the Holy Spirit. But now comes the call. That being the case, live like it. Don't come short of all God has. Have the victory he intends. So he says here now, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing, is what he's saying here. So don't live as if we do. When it speaks of the flesh, it means that old nature, the old tendencies, the desires, the passions, all those things. Don't let it have the driver's seat anymore, he's saying. Now, our flesh will tell us that we need to pay attention to it, that we need to let it be in the driver's seat. Our self likes to convince us, our flesh likes to try to convince us that it knows what's best. Oh, you need to do this. You're going to miss out if you don't do that. You should go and participate in this thing or whatever. But when did the flesh ever really get us anything good? When you went with that passion, when you let your selfishness or something be in the driver's seat, it never results in anything good. But it wants to convince you that it's out for your best interest, but it's lying. Now, the fact that Paul addresses this section to believers, notice, therefore, brethren, what this reminds us of is this. We will, while we're in this life, while we're in this body, the flesh will always be a part of the journey. As long as I'm in this, it wants to fight against the things of God. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit wars against the flesh against the Spirit. And there will always be that battle. Before God got hold of us, we just went with the flesh. We knew no different. But now the power of sin is broken. Sin's not destroyed, but its power is broken. I don't have to yield to it anymore. I can go with the Spirit and experience the victory and all he desires for us. But what this is telling us is the flesh is dwelling in us, and therefore it's going to try to gain dominance over us. There is that fight going on. But we're called to instead bring all those things into subjection to the Spirit. And that's what verse 13 is going to help us see here. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Again, the flesh never brought us anything good. It brings destruction. It brings unfruitfulness. That's what it's saying here. But if by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're called here to put to death, it says, the deeds of the body. Some of the old translations say to mortify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body. That's an old-time word that translates the Greek word. My understanding is it's a very strong word. That means to flat-out murder it. Kill those things. Murder the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. I heard this. The ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. Don't give it any place in our lives. Don't buy into the fact that it needs to be in the driver's seat. You need to satisfy those passions or something. Instead, we're to put to death. And notice, it doesn't say put to death the flesh, because again, that will always be in there fighting. It says what? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we cannot in this lifetime put to death the fact that there's a battle, the flesh, those things. It's always going to war against what God would have for us. But we're to give the deeds of the flesh no quarter. Again, we must kill those things. That means the passions and the desires. We're not to go with those things. The terminology here is we need to kill those things or they're going to kill us. Strong declaration, but thank God we're not, we'd have to do it on our own. This is also important. This is so important for the believer. How can we live as God would have us to? How can we have victory if the flesh just won't cooperate? If the flesh won't die, how are we going to get victory? The Holy Spirit is God's answer for that. Given to us to not just say walk here, but then to give us the power to do so. To do in us and for us what we couldn't do on our own. Because notice that it says by the Spirit. For if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. And it's always got to be by the Spirit. It's not going to be by your own self-efforts. Remember, chapter 7 showed us Paul's failure trying to do this in his own self-effort. And how he talked about it, he goes, the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. What I'm not supposed to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he said, thank God, through Jesus. So chapter 7 shows us the futility of trying to do it on our own strength. But now chapter 8 showing us God's way to come into all he has for us. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do we know we are his children? By who leads us. By who we yield to. It's not an issue of you're only saved if you meet certain things to do. But if you're saved, he's saying, then there's going to be evidence of that. And really my understanding is the Greek here is speaking about, it's an issue of maturity. If we're led by the Spirit, it shows that we're growing up in this thing. We're growing in understanding. It's evidence of maturity, who we obey, who we yield to. So he says, they are sons, he's saying. It means they're mature children, because they are being led by the Spirit. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, under the law, they lived in fear. It was legalism, it was works. But you're not under that anymore, he says. You're set free from that. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have received the Spirit of adoption. Here the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of adoption. And him coming into our life introduces us to the fact that we can have such a close fellowship with God that it says we can cry out to him. Think of him as Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It was just transliterated right into the English, brought in letter for letter. It's a word that means daddy. The idea is to express a relationship of closeness. Now, I understand our earthly fathers may or may not be a good example of that. Our attention is drawn to God's nature and his character. And his desire is that we could know him as our loving Heavenly Father. So Abba speaks of a closeness, of a tenderness. It speaks of viewing God here as daddy. Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, we'll start like this. Our Father who's in heaven. Do you understand that that right there would have just shaken a lot of people? Just shaken them. I mean, that how radical that is? The Old Testament and Jews, they didn't think of God that way. But Jesus comes along and says, now start right here. I want you to know him, and we can know him as our Father in heaven. Our Father. And so here's that wording here. Abba, Father. Again, a word that speaks with closeness and tenderness. Well, Pastor, if that's the case, how come when we go to pray we don't say, dear Daddy? Dear Papa? Hey, Papa, I need something. How come we don't pray that way? Well, Jesus said when you pray, pray our Father. He's saying Abba here to express the fact that we could have a closeness with him. We could have that intimate closeness with him. But also keep in mind this. Abba, Father, in that day and culture was used a lot different than the word father or daddy has morphed down to our day. See, we would tend to think of it as it's used today, but in that culture, daddy was still thought of very much in a very reverential way, a very respectful way, with a lot of authority and all. I mean, the reality is, if we said, let's pray, we had a prayer group, and you started out, hi, Papa. Some people probably raise their eyebrows. Like, what? Hi, Daddy. Because how we come to use that term. We use Father, Heavenly Father, our Father, because of the issue of reverence also. And so he's trying to depict here how we should view God as our close Heavenly Father. That's the idea here. You notice he also says here, we haven't received, we no longer have, we're not under a spirit of bondage to fear. Just want to mention real quick, God does not use fear to motivate us. Now let me qualify that real quick so you don't catch me afterwards. Yes, there is what's called the fear of God. Too often we look at people and say, man, he doesn't have the fear of God. That's used though in that reverential, respectful way again. But what I'm saying here is God doesn't come along and say, you better do what I say or I'm kicking you out of heaven. You know, you're not being my kid anymore or something like that. He's not like that. God uses love. God doesn't deal with his children in that condemning way. But then he says this interesting thing. We've received the spirit of adoption. That there's an adoption that's taken place by which we can come into a sense of God as our Father, our daddy, our loving Heavenly Father and all. And it's used the word adoption. It's a word that literally means to place one as a son. It speaks of being placed in a position and rights as one's own child. It means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including a complete right of inheritance. You were once outside, now we are in. We are adopted. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Interesting verse. That the Holy Spirit, it says, bears witness with our spirit that we're his. What's that mean? Well, there's two views on this. The first one is this. In Jewish law, it always required two witnesses to establish a truth. If you went to court or something, you had to have at least two witnesses. One interpretation of this is, it says, because you notice it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So it's saying our spirit inside tells us now there's been a change, we belong to him, and that the Holy Spirit comes along and is the second witness that bears witness that we belong to him. So the two spirits, so to speak, joined together declaring we belong to him. They're testifying, witnessing to the fact that we're his. The second way that this is interpreted by some is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, reassuring us that we are indeed God's. That when the Holy Spirit comes in, you know it. You're not perfect, but you know there's been a change. All of a sudden there's new priorities. You're interested in things you weren't interested in before about the Lord, or just there's a whole change. Not that you've arrived or perfected or something, but you just begin to sense, you know. And I found, you know what? Both these takes are true. God does testify with mine that I'm his, and he does testify to me, speaks to me, he bears witness to me. Somehow just his presence in me, his speaking to me, guiding me, all these things, I just know that he's there. I know he's in there. And you know that you're his. You just sense, there's been a change in me. You know when you've come out of dark into light. And that's what's happened. You just know it. There's always that concern. You ask somebody, have you received Christ? Are you his? Well, I don't know. Not sure. Then I would love you to say, then let's get it settled. Because you know that you know. I'm not saying you're perfect or you're doing everything right, but you know that, well, I know this, he's in there. I just know he is. Important declaration there. Verse 17. He just said, the Spirit himself bears witness that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to camp here a little bit because this is good, important stuff. If children, then heirs. Don't miss the first. To be part of the second, the then heirs, you got to be part of the first. If children, you must have settled the issue of salvation. Last week, we gave the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, make sure you go to the back of the room at the end of our service and get that settled. Because that's the only way this is going to apply to you. Not because it doesn't say if you're basically good. If I go to church a lot, if my good outweighs the bad, if I do this, do that, earn that, know this person, dress right, talk right, none of those. No, if you are his child, and the only way is receiving Christ as Savior. But if you are, then heirs. So know this, if you've got it, you need to get it settled. If you've got it settled, you are richer than you can believe, than you can understand right now. You have an inheritance. Look at the awesome chain here, if you will. Declared children of God because of that, heirs of God because of that, joint heirs with Christ. Heirs have an inheritance. Now, maybe you did or didn't get anything from mom or dad or don't plan on getting. Maybe you'll get a lot. But this inheritance is sure, and it's beyond us almost being able to take in. Think of what is ours now because we're his. Now, time's only going to let us consider a few things that are ours because of us being joint heirs with Christ. But we're going to at least try to scratch the surface. What is ours? What inheritance do we have coming? Well, let's consider a few of them. Hebrews 1:2. He's speaking about the fact that God has sent his Son to speak to us, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we are a joint heir. All of us together are joint heirs with Christ. And it tells us here that he has been appointed heir of all things. That's a pretty inclusive word. That's pretty comprehensive. All things are his, and what's his is ours by virtue of now God sees us in him. We've been adopted, brought into the family, and we now have an inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. And what does that include? All things. Does it belong to Jesus? Then it belongs to us. That's just the way it is. Now, I understand that if we kind of get, this world does get our attention, and we have to pay the bills, and there's a lot, you know, there's a need for finances. But you know that those little rectangular green things that you carry in your wallet that have presidents' faces on them? Boy, we worship them and want them and try to, oh, if I'd had a million of those, you get to heaven with that little green wrinkly thing. I got $10, can I get in? It won't mean nothing. I understand for here it has its place. And if you actually got proof right now that Bill Gates left you a billion, I bet I'd hear about it in the first 10 seconds I meet you. You'd let, oh, guess what happened? Do we get excited about this? Paul is, and we should be. All things that matter, and you'll see a few more in a minute, all things, all the spiritual riches of his grace, they're ours. One time Paul wrote to his first letter to the Corinthians. Part of it was to straighten out problems, and one was the fact that there was division going on. And so in 1 Corinthians, He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they were saying, well, I'm of Peter. Cephas is Peter. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. He's such a good speaker. I'm following him. And so he's trying to say, you guys, let go of all that. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, chapter 8, the end, he's going to talk more about that. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Same declaration as what we're reading here, really. It's all yours. Don't divide, don't fight, don't be jealous. Equal heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And it's all art, all that matters. What are some of the things that we get with him? Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So what's the first thing? What's an important part of our inheritance? What do we inherit? Salvation itself. You'll notice in some of these coming verses that I included the word heirs or inherit. So you can see. Because it doesn't matter if I say I'm an inheritance from someone if it's not true, but God's word declares it to be true. So you can bank on it. What do we inherit? We inherit salvation. Falling right behind that, saved to what? What are we saved into? That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Saved to eternal life. Not an eternal life isn't just a length of life, it's a quality of life. It's dwelling with God forever. That's ours for sure. That's part of our inheritance. The very verse that we're looking at this morning, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs of glory. The day's coming when we will be changed. Does everybody know we're not home yet? This is heaven. We're in trouble. But it's not. And it's coming. And what a change. I get to trade this in for a whole different model. And we can't even take in what that's going to be like. And that's what it's being saying. Think what that'll be like to be there. And it's our future. Well, how sure is it? How do I know it's really going to happen? Well, to an inheritance, speaking about what we have coming, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? You, believer. Now, banks can fail. You might receive all this money, and also you go down, oh, by the way. Or you might get left some money, and they say, well, yeah, I left that money, but once we cleared out the estate, you get a buck. Great. You know, but God's inheritance, it's incorruptible. Moth can't get in there and eat it or anything. It won't rust, won't get to it. It's undefiled, and it does not fade away. Reserved. Your name's on it. It's waiting. It's for sure. Reserved in heaven for you. All because you're in Christ, not because you're just so cute, not because you're so smart, not because you did such great works, because you received Christ. And it's for you, believer, reserved in heaven for you. And you know what? It's going to take the Lord ages to show us all of it. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Could take a long time to show us all that's ours, the riches, exceeding riches of his grace that's in Christ Jesus. In John 17, Jesus prayed that prayer that night before he went to the garden and on to the cross and all that was coming up for him. But in John 17, that is such an awesome prayer. But he prayed as part of that we might know all that is his and thus all that is ours. And I just put up this one verse to drive it home. John 17:24. Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. If Jesus prays to the Father, what's the chance it's going to happen? You can bank on that one. And what's his first prayer? Father, that they'll be home, that those you gave me, all believers, that they're to be home with me where I am. To what end? That they may behold my glory, which you've given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What's up ahead for us? What's part of our inheritance? We get to behold the glory of God, of heaven. And he wants to show us around. He's looking forward to that, Lord. He just can't wait to walk us around. What a tour that'll be. Best tour guide ever. Things we can't even comprehend right now. Right, let me show you. Oh, let me show you how you made this. Oh, let me show you this galaxy here. On and on and on and on. All the riches that are ours. Remember, Jesus himself declared in Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're richer than you know, because you got a kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not making light of our struggles today, the things we go through. And yes, we'd like maybe sometimes some relief financially or something. I understand. But oh, if we could just get the perspective. Eternally speaking, from God's perspective, we are rich. And we're going to inherit, and it's for sure, a kingdom. Come on in to the kingdom prepared for you. Well, that's a scratch of the surface. I hope it encourages you. However, you'll notice the verse doesn't end there. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Oh, hold it. Pastor, let's go back to the joint heir thing. Let's just talk some more about what we have coming and all that's going to be ours. Let's go back to the what inheritance is going to be. Well, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Suffering is expected in the New Testament. I know there are a lot of pastors who are known as preaching the health and wealth gospel idea. Follow Jesus, never have a problem, be blessed, be rich, all that kind of a thing. They never have a health problem. You ever notice that we always, you often read about their funeral in the paper. They found that, no, it doesn't just go on, and we're not supposed to have a perpetual health here. Again, this is passing. So it's not a health and wealth thing. The New Testament's clear. We will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. We will go through things. And indeed, it's pointed out here as proof of being his child, if indeed we suffer with him. It's not a newsflash that we suffer. And doesn't mean somehow you're out of God's will necessarily just because you're suffering. We do suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. We do suffer physical things. And we go through a lot of things. You know that's not a newsflash. But the interesting is, when that happens, how often do we seek to escape it? Instead of saying, Lord, what are you going to do in this and through this and all? And even maybe even more so is, how come, I mean, Paul suffered. The Romans are going to suffer. All the New Testament church was suffering. Often they speak about this. And we will also, if we're tracking with him. But how come when it happens, you know what so often happens when we do suffer? We question his love for us because of it. Suffering comes and all of a sudden we find ourselves thinking or saying, well, wait a minute, I thought God loved me. I thought you loved me, God. I thought you wanted me happy. Because people are taught the bless me thing. All of a sudden a trial comes, and what's going on? I thought you loved me. And we question God's existence. We question his purposes. We question his love. When he clearly says, you're not home yet. That we live in a battlefield. And oftentimes things happen, and we do suffer. But thank God it doesn't end there either. Because there is coming an inheritance. That we also may be glorified together. All of us together, home. Conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, experiencing all these inheritances. There is an inheritance coming. But all along the way, we will, if indeed you suffer, or since you do suffer, one way to translate it, we know it'll happen. But we will be glorified together. By the way, let's read one more verse. Lord willing, we'll cover it next week, but just to give you some encouragement. Keep this in mind when it comes to suffering. Look at verse 18 real quick. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll touch on that. But just that reminder. Having said all that, go back to verse 16. I want to just now emphasize something. Look at verse 16 again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice when speaking about the Holy Spirit here, the terminology Paul uses, the Spirit Himself does this. The Spirit Himself, not the Spirit itself. See, the Holy Spirit is not just some vague power, some essence that God is sending out. God's sending out good vibes. And hopefully they'll reach me and somehow I get this thing going. That's not, it doesn't say the Spirit itself. It says the Spirit Himself. God, through scriptures, revelation helps us understand God exists in three persons with a capital P. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. He is an entity. He's a person. Again, capital P. It's He, the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice what's attributed to the Holy Spirit just in this section, just in these verses. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit's presence in the believer's life makes available to us the power that we really need and desire to get this victory He'd have for us. By the Holy Spirit in us, this is accomplished. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Holy Spirit in us leads us and empowers us, and His presence shows us who we belong to. Verse 15. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Excuse me, that's 16. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here He's called the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of adoption. By whom? Verse 16 now. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit in us tells us, shows us who we are, testifies to this world we belong to. Do you notice this? Verse 13, the Spirit. Verse 14, the Spirit. Verse 15, the Spirit's work in your life. Verse 16, the Spirit's work in your life on your behalf. I am in awe of how much the Holy Spirit does for the believer. But here's part of the issue. For many Christians, that's like, oh, that's weird. I love talking about God the Father, loving that stuff, love that He's warm and close and all. Love talking about God the Son, Jesus died on the cross for me, awesome. But that Holy Spirit, I don't know, it's weird, and I don't get it. And I see people do weird things in the Holy Spirit's name. You're right. I'm not even talking right now about the gifts of the Spirit, which we believe are for today. And I guess there have been abuses in that, but don't let that turn you off to who we have in us. Jesus ascended. He went home to sit at the right hand of the Father. And He said He did that. One goal was because in doing that, the Father would send the Holy Spirit to live in us. Jesus lives in heaven, sitting next to the Father. The Holy Spirit was sent to dwell in us. He's our connection, if you will. His work in our life is through the Holy Spirit, through the agency of, the means of, the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of Him. Nurture a hunger for Him. Pray for a sensitivity to Him. Help me to hear you. Help me to yield to you. Help me to know where where I'm supposed to put that next foot, and then help me to receive the power to do it. That's through the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians live with the sense of, well, don't ignore, don't stay distant, don't be ambivalent towards the Holy Spirit. He is the means by which God works in our lives now. And we get to have that. And live led by and in fellowship with Him. Don't come short of all that He has. It's so important to live with a sensitivity to and an obedience to and a yieldness to the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us and brings so much with Him. And that's a lot of what Paul is trying to say here. The ending verses, 9 through 11, the ending verse of that first section, chapter 8, we read them before, it talks about the Holy Spirit like six times in three verses. And now we come into this section, I just pointed out to you, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, it keeps speaking about the Holy Spirit as the one who brings us. He's the Spirit of adoption, etc. What am I saying? This is a lot of what Paul is speaking about here. This is the focus. My study Bible in this section says, sonship through the Spirit. So what's the call? What's the privilege? What's the power? To be led by, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to respond now to what we looked at. This whole indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what He brings with Him, the fact that He is the Spirit of adoption, we've been made part of the family now, and that because of that, we call God our Father, our Heavenly Father. Joint heirs, all that's ours, because we're joint heirs with Christ, so much wrapped in, up into this. May God find us responding in adoration and praise. Father, lead us now. Guide us. Help us, Lord, just to focus, not around us, but help us look up. Forgive us, Lord, that we lose sight of our inheritance. Help us to understand how very rich we are in You. Rich in the things that matter, the eternal things, the spiritual things, the things that our hearts, our souls really hunger for. Thank You for making us joint heirs with Jesus. We choose to worship You now, in Jesus' name. Amen.